Today, back to the book of Hebrews once again. We're going to chapter 6. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 4. Let me read them to you. We'll open up in a word of prayer and we'll go into today's sermon. Once again, a spiritual sight picture. It says part C. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of end of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Let's quote the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we do want to thank you for your word. And as we always ask, Father, as we go into it, we ask that you'll supernaturally bring us into your truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I ask that you will once again empower me also by your Holy Spirit to preach your word for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Today, spiritual sight picture, part C. We looked at part B, Hebrews 6, 1 through 4. The Old Testament principles that paved the road to salvation in Christ and Christ alone. And then from there, we're going to look at verses 4 through 8 this morning. So Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucified again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. We're going to look at four things this morning from this text. This is a very controversial text. Some people teach that you can lose your salvation from this text. Once again, the Bible does not contradict itself. If you have a salvation in Christ, since Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation, then you are secure in Christ and Christ alone. So as we go down through these texts and we look at these, I'm going to once again, with the help of John MacArthur's commentary on the book of Hebrews and text of Scripture, show us that these do not teach that you can lose your salvation. Always remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. That's why God came into the world as God the Son, to save sinners like me and you. So today, let's start with verse 4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened. We're going to look at enlightened. What is enlightened? Enlightened. They were instructed in biblical truth. They understood biblical principles of God's Word. Knowing and understanding some biblical truth does not mean that they had a personal relationship through faith with Jesus Christ. A perfect example of that is Judas. Judas is a perfect example of an apostate, a false convert. Let's look at that. Go with me in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 25. Matthew 26, verse 17 through 25. Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, just as is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it. You have said it." You see, Judas knew about this Messiah, knew about Christ. But he was the perfect example of apostate, a false convert. He never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, knowledge without obedience is dangerous. Knowledge without obedience is dangerous. Let's go to the commentary here. You see, they have been enlightened, it says. First of all, we should notice that this passage makes no reference to salvation at all. There is no mention of justification, sanctification, the new birth, or regeneration. Those who have once been enlightened are not spoke of as being born again, made holy, or made righteous. None of the normal New Testament terminology for salvation is used. In fact, no term used here is ever used elsewhere in the New Testament for salvation. And none should be taken to refer to it in this passage. The enlightenment spoke of here has to do with the intellectual perception of the biblical truth. So, knowledge without obedience is dangerous. Just because they have been enlightened, they knew. Just because somebody comes to church every Sunday and knows what God's Word says, does not mean to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, Satan tried to quote him Scripture, right? Even though he twisted some. You see, the enemy of our soul knows the Bible too. So because somebody is enlightened about what the gospel's about, what Christianity is about, what Jesus came to do, and what he did, does not mean that they are saved. As I said in the commentary, nothing is said here about the terminology of salvation. Regeneration, born again, justification, right? You're justified, sanctified, and glorified. Let's look at number two. Back to Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 4 once again. "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened," we looked at, "and have tasted the heavenly gift." Tasted the heavenly gift. Many people have experienced the goodness of God. Tasting of the heavenly gift is experiencing something. But you see, just to experience the power of God does not mean to have a personal relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's look at some things on tasted of the heavenly gift. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 45, the text reads, Matthew 5, verse 43 through 45. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You see, tasted of the heavenly gift, experienced God's power, God's love, love without discrimination, experienced God's universal love, His universal blessings. You see, a lot of theologians call this God's common grace. God's common grace that He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. And He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. That does not mean they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because it says right here, He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good. They have experienced the blessing of God. Does not mean they're saved. Romans chapter 2. Verse 4 says, Do you despise the richness of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? A point to ponder here. When Jesus Christ walked this earth, many people experienced His blessings by physical healings, His provisions of food, and deliverance from the forces of darkness. That did not mean they were saved. They just experienced, tasted of the heavenly gift. You see, over in John chapter 6, we won't read the whole text, verses 1 through 14, speaks about the feeding of the 5,000, that Jesus supernaturally provided the food for them. But over in John chapter 6, later on in the text, verse 22 through 29, I want to read that to you. What happened after this? John 6, verse 22 through 29. On the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, saw that there was no other boat there except that one which His disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but His disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek Me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Because God the Father has set His seal on Him. Then they said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. You see, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of Me, right, will have eternal life. He said, don't labor for the food, the physical food which He supernaturally provided for them. Look for the food that endures for everlasting life. He is the bread of life. They tasted of the heavenly gift. This group not only had seen the heavenly light, they also tasted of the heavenly gift. The heavenly gift could be one of several things. The Holy Spirit is spoken of in Scripture as a heavenly gift. But since it is not mentioned in the next verse, I do not think He is a gift meant here. The greatest heavenly gift, of course, is Christ Himself. God's indescribable gift. And the salvation He brought. Christ's salvation is the supreme heavenly gift. And no doubt the one referred to here. This great gift, however, was not received. It was not feasted on, but only tasted, sampled. It was not accepted or lived, only examined. That stands in contrast with Jesus' work on our behalf. Having tasted death for everyone, He went on to drink it all. You see, Jesus told a woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. You see, Jesus was speaking of the gift of salvation, the living water that leads to eternal life. Those who drank it, not sipped it or just tasted it, but drank it, would be saved. A short time later in Galilee, Jesus told His hearers, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. Eternal life comes from eating, not simply tasting. God's gift of salvation in Christ, one of the pre-salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit, is that of giving the unsaved a taste, just a taste of the blessing of salvation. This is a part of His ministry of drawing men to Christ. But tasting is not eating. The Holy Spirit will give us a taste, but He will not make us eat. God placed the blessing of salvation to the lips of these New Testament Jews, but they had not eaten. The tasting came from what they saw and heard. And as many today have seen the transforming power of Christ and have heard the gospel, have tasted. But many have not eaten. So tasting does not mean you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You may have experienced His power. You may have experienced His blessings. And we see that throughout the world today. But many people will not go beyond that. They will not eat. Number three. So we looked at enlightened, taste the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Partakers of the Holy Spirit. The works of the Holy Spirit. Many people have been exposed to the work of the Holy Spirit, but still have rejected Christ as Savior. Partakers. Definition is to take part in or experience something along with others. John chapter 16, please. Let's look at the work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16. Verses 1 through 11. John 16, verse 1 through 11. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now, I go away to Him who sent me. And none of you ask, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. You see, here in the study Bible, let me read this to you about the work of the Holy Spirit. So he said, I will send him. Jesus explained that the Holy Spirit will convict the world and communicate truth to the apostles. The Holy Spirit would not be given to the world, but to believers for the sealing of them in the body of Christ. The coming of the Spirit would be more profitable to believers than even to the physical presence of Christ, since the Spirit could and would indwell the believers at the time that God supernaturally saved him. It also says the Holy Spirit will convict. Means to convince or reproof. The Holy Spirit would demonstrate the truth of Christ beyond the fear of contradiction. The Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers through believers who witness to them about Christ. Believers are the mouthpiece for God's voice. The content of the witness that the Spirit reinforces includes truth about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin. Our witness should not focus on sins, but on the full payment that Christ has made for all sin. Reception of the full pardon is the only cure for the disease of sin. And of righteousness. After Christ's departure, the Holy Spirit would convict the world of the nature of righteousness and the need for righteousness. Jesus' work on the cross was completely righteous. This is demonstrated by the Father's emptying of the tomb, signifying His satisfaction with the righteous payment and His acceptance of Christ into His presence. And of judgment, Satan, the ruler of this world, rules in the hearts of the unregenerated people and blinds their minds. Satan was judged at the cross, and the Holy Spirit would convince people of the judgment to come. Satan has been judged, so all who side with him will be judged with him. There is no room for neutrality. A person is either a child of God or a child of Satan. Over in Acts chapter 7, verse 51 through 53, the text says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." You see, partakers of the Holy Spirit does not mean that the Holy Spirit indwells in. They've seen the working power of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Hebrews 2, verse 1 through 4. It says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." You see, the Holy Spirit worked in the apostles for the confirmation of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were partakers of the Holy Spirit. They were not indwellers of the Holy Spirit. Once again, I want to share with you the insight from John MacArthur. They have partaken of the Holy Spirit. Partakers has to do with association, not possession. These Jews have never possessed the Holy Spirit. They simply were around when He was around. It has to do with sharing in common associations and events. In the context of Hebrews 6, verse 4, it refers to anyone who has been where the Holy Spirit has been ministering. It is possible to have an association with the Holy Spirit, to share in what He does, and not be saved. As we have seen in Hebrews 2, 4, I just read to you, these Jews had heard the Word, and they had seen and even participated in a number of signs, wonders, and miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were actually involved in some of His work. The Bible never speaks of Christians being associated with the Holy Spirit. It speaks of the Holy Spirit being within them. However, here, are some persons who are simply associated with the Holy Spirit, like perhaps most of the multitudes whom Jesus miraculously healed and fed. They partook of the Holy Spirit's power and blessings, but they did not have the indwelling. They did not possess the Holy Spirit, nor did the Holy Spirit possess them. Let's look at the last one. So we looked at enlightenment. We looked at taste of the heavenly gift. We looked at partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 4, once again. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Many people have tasted and heard the good news. The gospel, God's word. But just tasting God's word and experience His power through nature and His miracles does not mean to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 6 through 8 of Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, 6 through 8. Text says, if they fall away. So if they've experienced all of this, been exposed to all of this, verse 6 says, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucified again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. We're going to close here pretty quick, but I want to share with you once again. To renew means to restore. To bring back to an original condition. The original condition of these Jews was that of excitement about the gospel when they first heard it. It was beautiful. They had moved from Judaism right up to the edge of Christianity. Evidently, even to repentance. They had turned from their old ways. They had tried to turn from their sin. They had begun to turn toward God. They had come all the way up to the edge of salvation. All the revelation God had given them. There was nothing else He could say or do. And if they fell away, they did so with an evil heart of unbelief. And they did it against full revelation. They had the advantage of having been raised under the old covenant, and they had heard and seen all the beauty and perfection of the new. If they now fell away from that, if they now departed from a living God, there was no hope that they could ever be restored to the place where the gospel was fresh, where the gospel taste was sweet, where repentance was a proper response. They could never get back there. When one rejects Christ at the peak experience of knowledge and conviction, he will not accept at a lesser level. so salvation becomes impossible to them. They could not return because, as the text says, they crucified the Son of God and put Him open to shame. To themselves simply means that as far as they were concerned, the Son of God deserved to be crucified. Regardless of what they may still have been professing openly and publicly, they now stood their stand with the crucifiers. In their hearts they said, "That's the same verdict we give." They had made the trial of Jesus Christ, and with all evidence possible, they decided He was not the true Messiah. They had turned around and gone back to Judaism. To them, Jesus was an imposter, a deceiver, and got exactly what was coming to Him. They agreed with those who killed Jesus, and they put Him to open shame again. Shame here connotes guilt. They declared openly that Jesus was guilty as charged. When anyone has heard the gospel and then turns away, he has done exactly what these Jews did. Though he would never take a hammer and spikes and physically nail Jesus to the cross, he nevertheless agrees to Jesus' crucifixion. He takes his place with the crucifiers. If this happens with full light, such a person has become an apostate. And for him, salvation is forever out of reach. He has rejected Jesus Christ against the full light and the power of the gospel. He is incurable, anti-God, and for him is reserved the hottest hell. He takes his place with Judas, who walked and talked and ate in fellowship with God incarnate, yet fully rejected him as Savior. It is dangerously self-deceptive for a person to think that by staying on the sidelines, by holding off deciding, by thinking himself tolerant of the gospel, simply because he does not openly oppose it, that he is safe. The longer one stays on the edge, the more he leans toward the old life. Staying there too long will result in falling away from the gospel forever. It may not be, and often is not, a conscious decision against Christ, but it is a decision. And it is against Christ. When a person goes away from Him in full light, He places him on the cross again in His own heart and puts him forever out of the Lord's reach. How terrible, how serious it is to reject Jesus Christ with the full revelation of the gospel. And let's conclude. Verse 9-12. But, beloved, this is Hebrews 6:9-12, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Let's stop right there. So after all this warning, God through the Holy Spirit had this writer pen a message of encouragement to the truly saved. He said, but we are confident of better things concerning you that accompany salvation. Right in the middle of this, he lifts up the believers. But then, once again, verse 11 and 12. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So once again, he moves to unbelievers. But these are not the hard-hearted apostates. The verses we just read, verse 4 through 6, he once again comes back to the folks sitting there that have not made a decision in Jesus Christ. He says, I plead with you, come to Christ through faith for salvation. You see, God's little promises this morning is Matthew 1, 21. Matthew 1, 21. The text says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Isn't that the cry of the gospel? Isn't that the cry of the book of Hebrews? That God, through the Holy Spirit, had this person pen and say, "Come all the way to salvation. It's not on works. It's not a works salvation. It is a person salvation. And that person is Jesus Christ." You see, that's what Paul said to the Ephesians in 2:8-9. Ephesians 2:8-9. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." You know what the writer of Hebrews is saying? Come on through faith in Christ. And he says, "That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Let's pray. Father, once again, we do want to thank you for your word. And we know, Father, that these texts that we went through this morning, they are challenging. But once you start looking at it, once you start breaking it down, and we know that your word does not contradict itself, we know that when you give somebody salvation, you grant them salvation in your Son, it is eternal. We know that when you seal somebody with your Holy Spirit, your word says they are sealed to the day of redemption. You cannot be unsealed. You are sealed by an almighty God, omnipotent, all-powerful God. Nobody can undo what God has done. So Lord, as we close, I pray that people will dig into your word on this text. Pray and seek. The insight that your Holy Spirit will guide them into the truth. We thank you for these men of God that you've also placed out there to write these commentaries. That we can go in, although we challenge the commentaries with God's Word. And we must remember that when we interpret your Word, we keep it within the context. The context that tells us before or after and gives us insight to the meaning of what the Scripture is saying. But ultimately we know, Father, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that anyone can come to the truth of your word. We thank you that you said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So I ask that this morning for everyone that's listening. Father, I also ask for salvation. That those who are planning on going to heaven on a works-based system, just as these Jews, they had to get off the elementary principles and come on to perfection, to salvation in Christ. Works will not get you there. It's only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through faith. That you open their eyes to them. Do not let the evil one deceive them anymore. And let them fall on their knees and cry out to Jesus to save them. Lord, help us to be good stewards of what you blessed us with your word. Not to cower down, but to stand bold. And to share the hope that's within us for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen.